down through the 20th chapter of Proverbs in the spring. And I have a kind of an itchy foot to get into something else. And yet, I don't think that it would be wise for us just to leave Proverbs without hurriedly finishing the rest of it. Do you have any input to that?
Hurriedly.
Hurriedly? No, I don't know the meaning of the word, I guess. Well, I don't know. I just... do you have any suggestions for a future time?
We already talked about something, didn't
we? Did we?
Yeah.
She talked about Job.
How many of you have been in a verse-by-verse study of the book of Job? Ready to do it again? Would you like to do it again? Well, does Job appeal to you? There is more. Now, I don't want to confound Luther now, but there is more theology in Job. That is the knowledge of God and His ways. That's what theology is. The study and understanding of God, His ways, and His character. And there's more in Job, I believe, than any other book in the Bible. And it's so subtle, you know, He doesn't just come out and announce, I'm going to give you a theological presentation. But I found a verse, and I think I wrote it down. I'm not sure. I don't remember what it was. But there's a verse in there. It was a reference in study that said, if God brings quiet, who can make a noise? Then I thought about that. If God quiets your spirit, who can disturb it? Isn't that amazing? You'd like to do that. Would everybody? All right. Well, we'll get into the 21st chapter of Proverbs tonight then. There are some good things there. I have a book called The Promise. Have any of you ever heard of The Promise? It's a modern day version of the Bible. And it's so neat. It explains I studied all afternoon, and you know, I got into all of this, and I picked this thing up, and it was almost exactly what I'd put down in my notes. I said, well, I could have taken a nap or something and just used that all together, because it's very, very modern, but it seems to be very, very accurate. This first verse is providence. How many of you realize that the providence of God is the order and government of life, government, politics, and the whole universe? It's God's providence. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides. The first verse is providence in every area of life and government. The New American Standard, I don't have my copy of King James here, but some of you will. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. This promise says, the Lord controls rulers just as he determines the course of rivers. Isn't that amazing? The next time you pass by the Mississippi River, just remember that God put it there, charted its course, and it'll stay there as long as the world stands, and he will continue to chart the course of that. And in the same way, the heart of rulers, you read it in the Old Testament. Darius was one of them. Other rulers in the Old Testament, God turned to Pharaoh. God took hold of his hearts, and he turned them whichever way he needed to turn them in order to have them to become a part of his eternal counsel. Our God is awesome, isn't he? I heard T.D. Jakes say, Jesus is bad. And he said, that's what the young people are now saying. You know, Jesus is awesome. When something is awesome, the kids are saying it's bad. So he went on to say how awesome the power of Jesus is to heal, to save, to do whatever he sets out to do. And God and Jesus, in a way that I can't explain, wouldn't try, don't care, but God and Jesus are certainly one, yes, with the Holy Spirit, three manifestations, three offices of the Godhead. It's amazing, isn't it? I tell you, there's some of this stuff you can't put down where the goats can get it. You've got to leave it on the shelf and let the giraffe try to reach it. I'll tell you, you just have to think about the God that created everything, condescended to become a man and be born in a stable and be tormented and spat upon and even crucified. The God of glory. That's amazing, isn't it? No wonder we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. But, you know, you can say that about the judge. You can say that about a jury. You can say that about any person making a decision that God controls and can change anything. And we need to trust Him more than we ever have trusted Him before, and seek His will more than we ever have before. As June was talking about the spiritual condition in England, and that's hard to believe, but I've heard that before. But you think about the British Isles, Scotland was the home of John Knox. Think about that. And England was the home of John and Charles Wesley. And how far. But look at our nation. It's just difficult for us to see, but we need, the Bible says, first, I would that men pray first of all for leaders, for those in positions of responsibility and authority, that the gospel may go forth. It's a tremendous opportunity to be a Christian, aren't you? Aren't you glad you're one of them? Every man's way, he says in verse 2, is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. I love this, what this says in the promise. It says, we may think we're doing the right thing, but the Lord always knows what's in our hearts. And no matter what we do, it's the motivation, the reasoning behind it that God is interested in. Verse 3 is a very wonderful verse. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord rather than sacrifice. Back over in 1 Samuel, I believe it's 15:22, we read that great statement that obedience is better than sacrifice. And righteousness is obedience. As Luther was saying in there, do we really believe the Bible? Do we really believe? Do we really believe it? See, if we really believe the Bible, then we're moved and pushed toward obedience. And obedience is the name of the game. The New Testament says, by one man's disobedience, all are dead. But by one man's obedience, all are made alive. I mean, that's the price and power of disobedience and obedience. And righteousness is obedience. And you can give away everything you have, everything you can find. You can give and give. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, you can give your bodies to be burned. You can speak with the tongues of men and angels. You can have all insight, understand all mysteries, and have all knowledge. But without love, it's nothing. So anything else we do without obedience, which is righteousness, it's nothing. Righteousness is a tremendous biblical topic. Verse 4 has to do with pride. Pride is one of the seven abominations of the Lord. Let me read them to you out of Proverbs chapter 6, I believe it is. Proverbs 6, the things that are abominable to the Lord. 6 and verse 17. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among his brothers. But notice the first thing, a haughty eyes, which is a proud look. And verse 16, pride goes before a fall. That's in Proverbs. I didn't take down chapter. Yes, I did. I think. Proverbs 13:9. No, it's related to that, but that's not one. But there is a proverb that says that pride goes before the fall. And you know, that's what happens so often, I think, to ministries and politicians. I mean, they get exalted with self-pride and self-vanity. And it just comes, and then a downbreak, a fall will come, and it's pitiful. You know, there's a verse, I believe it's in Romans 12, I'm not real sure. It says, let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to. You see, none of us are anything, really. It's by the grace of God that we're here. It's by the grace of God that we're not in a gutter. It's by the grace of God that we have fellowship with one another. And there's nothing in any of us that we can boast of at any time. I mean, we are all just one group, one lump of clay. You could go on and on and on about pride, but it's not a very pleasant topic, is it? Verse 5, this is good. You know how crazy I am about the word diligent? Mm-hmm. It's one of the most beautiful words in the King's English. It means get up, do it now, do it right, and don't put it off. Give some planning and thought to it. I've told you this before, but these new folks haven't heard it. In the Panama Canal Zone, I saw a sloth, an animal. There is an animal called a sloth. And my friend said, looked at it up in a tree, and she said, look, there's a sloth. And you know that thing moved so slowly. It would reach its front paw out like that. And there were beautiful leaves and berries and things where he wanted there. He moved from limb to limb in the greatest slow motion that you've ever seen. He's called a sloth because he's slothful. Never, ever moves with any expertise. How many of you realize that there is a spirit of slothfulness in our nation? That the work ethic seems to have gone down the drain. Do you notice it? Yeah. See, you put God out of government and put God out of education, you invite into the nation the lowest kind of living standard. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm sorry, but that's true. But he says here, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes to poverty. If you don't do it right and do it well, you come to poverty. Diligence requires planning, thoroughness, activity, consideration, maybe doing it over. But the end result of diligence is that it will be properly done. Now, diligence and haste are not the same. See, it doesn't mean you get up and just get with it and do it in any old sloppy way to get through. We see that too. Diligence involves planning, and haste means hurrying without planning. Diligence is a beautiful word. I'd like to do a word study on it. Let me see what the... I love this book. If you plan and work hard, you'll have plenty, but if you get in a hurry, you'll end up poor. Isn't that neat? It says in the verse above, evil people are proud and arrogant, but sin is the only crop they produce. Doing what is right and fair pleases the Lord more than offering. Look at verse 6. This covers the get-rich-quick schemes. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor in the pursuit of death. Getting, you know, all that we hear and trying to get, we get all this stuff in the mail about how you can make all this money and how you just sign this and put this seal on it and send it back and the postman will knock at your door with $150,000. And you see all this on the television, these people, you know, the what is it, the name of that? No, it's not. Publishers, sweepstakes, yeah. Oh, they knock on the door and these women faint and these young people scream and all this kind of stuff. You see, all of those things are to whet our appetites for money and have nothing to do with real, actual life processes. Getting by lying and cheating. Wouldn't it be interesting and wouldn't it be frightening if we really knew how much fraud there is at the national level? Wouldn't it be something? Well, we don't know. Thank God we don't, can't worry about what we don't know. But that is typical of what he's saying here. In verse 7, let me see what it says in this. I love this. Cheating to get rich is a foolish dream and no less than suicide. What the book says. Verse 7, the violence of the wicked will drag them away because they refuse to do justice or to act justice. See, violence, the violent plot their own course. And they are as they are because they hate justice. They refuse righteousness. Isn't it amazing the amount of violence that's everywhere? Every time you turn on the news, somebody's been beaten to death with a baseball bat. Somebody's been stabbed with a knife. Somebody's killed their wife. Somebody's left a child to die in a car. You all do get the same news I do, don't you? But I like, you know, I do listen to the news. I want to know what's going on. I'm just curious, I guess. No, I don't read all that stuff in the paper, but isn't that something? But it's because righteousness and justice are no longer themes of American lifestyle. I love my country, though. I tell you, you go to some of these other countries. You go to Russia and stay a month. You want to kiss the ground when you get back. This is the best place in the world to live. There's no doubt about it. We have more comforts, more privileges, more churches, more Christian activity, more cleanliness than anywhere I've ever been. And I haven't been everywhere, but a lot of places. And this is absolutely the most wonderful place in the world. But you see why? God had been honored in this nation longer than in any other nation of the world. Arnold Toynbee, the great historian, says, "History teaches us nothing except that history teaches us nothing. Every great civilization forsaking God has crumbled. But I tell you, when we got to singing in and out about the King is coming and all that, when you get a heavenly vision, you realize that this earth and this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Paul said, our citizenship's in heaven. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
From whence we await the coming of a Savior who will change this vile body into a... I might have to shout, Terrell. Is it all right? Into a glorious body like his own. In 1 Corinthians 15, he spends all over 45 verses talking about Jesus defeating death, hell, and the grave. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be unto God, you know, he gives. And then he says in the first verse of chapter 15, and here's a good lesson for us. You hear, want to hear this? He says, therefore, be steadfast. Be steadfast. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. See, we've just been so blessed, and to have what we call the blessed assurance. You've heard that? Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And you know, the nearest thing, if this is my opinion, to a taste of the glory divine is when we meet together and sing and rejoice in the goodness of God. You agree? Well, let's continue. The way of the guilty man is crooked, but as for the pure, his conduct is upright. That's self-explanatory, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
A lot of crooks in the world. But the upright, the pure, walks upright. That reminds me of Psalm 84. The Lord God is give grace. The Lord God is the sun and shield. He gives grace and glory. And no good thing will he withhold from him that walks uprightly.
Yes.
Isn't that good?
Mm-hmm.
He's a sun and a shield. He's a light and a protection. He gives grace and glory. I believe it's 84. No good thing will he withhold from him that walks uprightly. It's now, I don't want any of you men to say amen.
Amen.
Watch out. It's better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. It's better, listen to what this says. It's better to stay outside on the roof of your house than to live inside with a nagging wife. Turn that off.
We all tell them that I didn't say amen.
Person who is contentious, really, seriously. And the only way that we can avoid being contentious is to keep our mouth shut. How many of you realize that it takes more power to keep our mouth shut than it does to blow up a big building? It's the most difficult control in the world is just to dummy up, to shut up. And have you ever noticed, and those of you who are married, I know you know, that one word leads to another. And one heated remark will bring one even more heated. You understand what I'm saying? That strife and contention grows. But it's not pleasing to God. It's a clear evaluation and a clear statement concerning domestic tranquility. Verse 10 says, wickedness and iniquity and evil and sin all are dealt with there. The soul of the wicked wants to be evil, and his neighbor finds no favor in his sight. I want to share something that I've learned about that. Let's look at that first statement. The soul of the wicked desires evil, and his neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. You see, when we put down, we can't find favor with anybody. We are in a dangerous position. Mm-hmm. You know, everybody understand what I'm talking about? The wicked person is interested in wickedness and puts down, finds no favor. Evil people want to do wrong, and they do wrong even to those who know them. You know, everybody understand what I'm talking about? The wicked person is interested in wickedness and puts down, finds no favor. Evil people want to do wrong, and they do wrong even to those who know them. And, of course, the thrust of what we're talking about is how much more to be honored is righteousness. The scoffer is punished, the naive becomes wise, but when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. It's good in this. An ignorant fool learns by seeing others punished, but a sensible person learns by being instructed. Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. Really, wisdom there. The righteous one considers the house of the wicked, turning the wicked to ruin. And this book says, if you won't help, said God is always fair. He knows what the wicked do, and he will punish them. He knows what the wicked will do, and he will punish them, turning the wicked to ruin. The righteous one there, you see that there's a only righteousness could do that. He will look carefully at the house of the wicked, and because of his righteousness, he will turn or look at the wicked with a sense of defeat and despair. Like Psalm 73, you remember Psalm 73? He said, my foot had almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He looked around and saw all of his prosperity of his neighbors, and it almost triggered him into defeat. And this verse in Proverbs leads against that. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will himself cry and not be answered. Boy, that's heavy, isn't it? Mm-hmm. A clear instruction for us to be generous with the poor. You know, poverty in our nation has gotten to be a racket in some areas. You have to be. I heard, I was at church today, and one of the ladies, the lady who was at the switchboard, went and told one of the staff members I was talking to that person had called to speak to him, and it wasn't a pastor, called to speak to him because she needed financial help. And I laughed, you know, behind myself and said, well, who doesn't? And he went on to say that this person is not a member of the church. You see, when you let the name of your church be made public, there are people who make a profession out of calling and asking for help. Did you know that? But there is a sincere crying out of the poor people. I consider these children in Mexico. I consider the many battered wives, many single parents that we don't know about that really need help. And you just have to be very careful about. But what we're saying is that Christians cannot turn a deaf ear to the cry of the poor. And when we do, we may be putting ourselves liable to face that. That's what this proverb says. Let me read it out of this book. I'm fascinated with this. If you won't help the poor, don't expect to be heard when you cry out for help. That's very simple, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 14, a gift in secret subdues anger, and a bribe in the bosom strong wrath. This book says, if a secret bribe will save you from someone's fierce anger. The whole setting of that, as I was looking at it to say, is that a secret gift of something that's given in secret may help to make peace. If you do something nice for someone, then you don't tell everybody about it. A secret gift subdues anger. But a bribe, any kind of a bribe that's out and open, causes anger. It does more harm than it does good. You know, bribery is a tremendous sin. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
Bribery is a political activity that brings a lot of hardships. Even buying votes is an act of bribery, and buying goodwill is an act of bribery. The execution of justice is joy for the righteous, but a terror to the workers of iniquity. Don't you love it when some righteous thing does happen, especially if some righteous thing happens in high places so that it may have some influence on the nation? When justice is done, good citizens are glad, and crooks are terrified. I love that. That's what it says. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. Earlier in the Proverbs, I believe it's Proverbs 4, where the instruction, the father gives instruction to his son concerning the word of the Lord, and he says, my son, get understanding.
Mm-hmm.
Understanding. Mm-hmm. Understanding is like wisdom, which is knowledge applied. I know something, but if I don't understand what to do with it, and a person here, the scripture says, who wanders away from understanding, doesn't know what's happening, doesn't know what he's doing, would rest in the assembly of the dead. And that's departed spirits, or would be dead while walking around. The New Testament makes allusion to those in sin are being dead while they yet walk around. The instruction I was talking about with the father to son says, get wisdom, get understanding. Not our wisdom, not our understanding. See, we can't lean on our, we don't have any. We can't walk in our own understanding. It must be an understanding of the direction of God's ways. Without it, the verse says, we end up with the dead. Verse 17 is too plain to explain. He who loves pleasure becomes a poor man.
Mm-hmm.
Huh. Well, that's a credit card route.
Yeah.
Whip out the plastic and you can go around the world, can't you? How many of you realize that pleasure, sports, amusement, physical fitness, recreation of all kinds have become idols in American culture? And there's nothing wrong with any of that. Not one thing wrong with any of that. But when it takes the place of our relationship to God, it has become an idol. You know what an idol is? Anything that you are more excited about than you are about Jesus. I got that from James Robinson. I never will forget that. Anything that excites you more than Jesus excites you has already become an idol in your life. And there's such a consumer mentality in our nation. Advertising, expertise, the improvement of all manners of technical services, of all manners of food products. There's a constant, constant pushing for more, for better, for greater, for more attractive. And that's a consumer mentality. We want to fix it to where you can't resist it. Mm-hmm. You've got to have it. And I want to tell you with sadness that that has crept into Christianity. Yeah. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. I mean, we got to make it attractive. Mm-hmm. We got to fix it to where it'll make you feel good. You've got to have something exciting. Well, I guess I'm just a fool, but I can't see anything any more exciting than to read something like Psalm 84. To read something like, well, Psalm 73, and it was the Psalm of Asaph where he said, "My foot is almost here." Well, he gets on over into there and he said, "You know, I just about destroyed myself till I went into the house of the Lord." And then I understood what was going to happen to all those turkeys out there that I was about to envy. Mm-hmm. And he said, "You will guide me with your right hand, and afterward receive me the glory." I can't understand why Christians can't get excited and thrilled about that. Why do we have to have something that's fleshly? Y'all think I'm crazy? I mean, just knowing that he lives, just knowing he touched me, just knowing he's coming. Mm-hmm. Just knowing that he's going to be there till the storm passes. Yeah. I mean, just those wonderful things that we sang. You see, we got to be able to hold out, be steadfast, press on, and get what God has for us without having to have a consumer mentality. But this is not really what this is talking about. He's talking about all the things. How many of you, well, I wouldn't ask you that. Were you ever at a state, this sounds better, were you ever at a state that a good time was really all that made any difference? I mean, you were going to have a good time. It didn't make much difference what it cost. It didn't make much difference what you stepped on. It didn't make much difference what your parents thought. I mean, bless God, we're going to get out on the town. You know what I'm talking about? Well, see, we call it wild oats. There's a stage. But I want to tell you, I don't see them anymore, but I used to see the advertisements on the television of the casinos, these things here. Mm-hmm. And a good part of them, the most of them, were old people. Mm-hmm. And they were going to paint the town rouge. What rouge? Casino rouge! And I thought, my goodness. What in the world can people... But that's the world, you know? Do you realize that it's the grace of God that you're not there? It's grace that taught my heart to fear. Grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. Once was blind, but now I see. I mean... This is enough, isn't it? Yeah. I heard a preacher say one time, Jesus is really all we need. But we never really realize that till he's all we've got. And you'll get in that position too. Well, let me go on. Well, verse, the wicked is a ransom for the righteous and the treacherous is a place of the upright. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, Achan, you remember that story? Achan had taken the Babylonian treasure. He was wicked. Mm-hmm. And they stoned him to death. Mm-hmm. And that was a ransom for the righteous. You see, person that suffers for his wickedness is a ransom for those who have not suffered. But the good news is that the righteous became a ransom for the wicked. Mm-hmm. I didn't get there. The righteous one, the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, he became sin for us that we might have the righteousness of God in him. But when the wicked is punished, then it becomes a loosening of the righteous. Let me see what this book says. Let me read about the pleasure. Heavy drinkers and others who live only for pleasure will lose all they have. God's people will escape, but all who are wicked will pay the price. Well, you men, don't say it again now. Better to live in a desert land with them with a contentious and vexing woman. Angry. Low-tempered. Anything else? A nagging, complaining, murmuring, fussing, quarrelsome. Wonder why it never says anything about men that are like that. You can peddle that trash somewhere else. I know better. I don't know. That's what I'm asking. Haven't you ever known a man that was a grouch? Oh, yes, Dorothy says. Of course we have. That's a woman. Have you ever known a man that was a grouch, Troy? But the whole thing is that God's way is a way of peace. Contention. See, the New Testament speaks to the whole body of Christ, men and women, to avoid division, to avoid contention, to avoid strife. See, Jesus came and left us peace. He said, not the world's peace, but my peace. Paul referred to it as the peace that passes understanding. And I repeat again that the price of peace is for us to control what we say. Verse 19 says, it's better to be out in the desert than at home with a nagging, complaining wife. Well, amen, somebody. Don't read that anymore. There's precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it all up. That's so simple. In the home of the wise, there will be wealth, oil, and that's always a sign of wealth in Bible lands. Oil, olive oil, treasure, something that's valuable, but a foolish man wastes it. And we know that is certainly true, like the prodigal son. Be sensible and store up precious treasures and don't waste them like a fool, the book says. He who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. Isn't that beautiful? It needs no explanation. Wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. And that has to do somewhat with spiritual warfare also. But a wise man is able to top the scale of any great wall and bring down anything that is keeping him from walking with the Lord. Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through the pulling down of strongholds, and strongholds are a real problem. Well, here's a good one. Everybody say amen all at one time. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Yeah. Little verse says, Lord, help me keep my words, keep them soft and sweet, for I do not know tomorrow how many of them I'll have to eat. And that's surely a good analogy. Proud, haughty scoffers are his names who act with insolent pride. And there it is again. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. In other words, if you don't work, you might starve. And that certainly does make sense, doesn't it? That's laziness. All day long he's craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. Those two verses seem to be together. Sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? There's an awful lot of good substance in that. You know, offerings and sacrifices in the beginning were designed to be divine institutions. Do you know that sacrifice is worship? And the first time worship is mentioned in the Bible is where Abraham said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And he was going to go there and sacrifice him. So our sacrifice, our giving, is an act of worship. And when we offer it properly, God is honored and pleased. But when not, our offerings are unacceptable and abominable to God. And this is an eternal principle for giving. God loves a what kind of giver?
Cheerful
giver. Another triumph of right in verse 28, a false witness will perish, but a man who listens to the truth will speak forever. How many of you know that lying is one of the great sins in the Bible? In the lake of fire, nobody likes to talk about the lake of fire, but it's in the book. You believe the Bible? There's a lake of fire prepared for the devil and his bunch. And it says outside are the liars. Outside the city are the liars. A wicked man shows a bold face, but it's for the upright. He makes his way. A wicked man he hardens his face, you see, and sets himself up as being very strong. But a righteous man will inquire. If you tell lies in court, you're done for. Only a reliable witness can do the job. The verse above it says, the Lord despises the offerings of the wicked people with evil motives. That's 27. And 29, wicked people bluff their way, but God's people think before they take a step. And that's the one we just read. Mm-hmm. God's people think before they take a step. No matter how much you know or what plan... Oh, I just love this one. This is wonderful. Mm-hmm. No matter how much you know or what plans you make, you cannot defeat the Lord. Isn't that good? There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. I just think it's such a comfort, isn't it? Knowledge and wisdom and wealth and honor and fame, nothing is going to stop the current counsel of the Lord. His will be done. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. That means it doesn't make any difference how much munition you stack up, how many airplanes you've got, how many tanks and cannons. Nothing matters. Nothing matters. There is nothing that is going to stop the victory of the Lord. Isn't that heartwarming? It says in this book, even if your army has horses ready for battle, the Lord will always win. A lot of good sense in all that, isn't it? Well, y'all want to continue and finish through Proverbs? Tell me what you want. Would anybody vote beside Dorothy? No, we can double up on them. Thank you. They're talking about me. Criticizing me. Well, yeah.